have to get one for you.
Yes.
Until 5 o'clock.
Okay. Okay. Shante, thank you so much. I didn't really know that I was going to be giving a share today, but I'm really honored to be able to do that. And it's wonderful to see so many of you and even a familiar face, Dr. Mermelstein, we're in Shpacha, so it's very special as well. I have recently published a book, and much of what I'll share with you can be found in this book. It's called The Musaf Prayer by Mosaica Press. The origin of this book was originally a book in Lashon HaKodesh in Hebrew called Eis L'Chanina, which I hope to actually reissue in Hebrew with in a more expanded form, because I didn't talk about Kedusha of Musaf, and there's other things which I've added. But meanwhile, we took the volume that had appeared, and it was adapted for an English reading audience. And to really go back, the origin of that was a series of shiurim that I had given. I live in Passaic, New Jersey, so over the years, since I moved in over 20 years ago, I was giving shiurim in some of the local shuls. One of the shuls is the Aguda of Passaic, Rabbi Sachs and some Sachs. And I was giving shiurim over a number of years on the Siddur, on the tefillos of Shabbos, because we say them every week, and we don't always realize how much depth we have in the words that we say. And so the more that we can appreciate what we're saying, the more that we connect with the ideas, and we connect with not just the davening, but really the whole history of Klal Yisrael and the whole gamut of machshava, of Jewish thought, and everything really is interrelated. There's Chumash, there's Siddur, there's Gemara, and the more that you find a connection here, the more you can relate it to other things, and it really deepens your appreciation of everything and expands your horizons. So we have about 40 minutes. We're not going to be able to do the entire book or even a fraction of it, but at least some things that will give us an appreciation of what we'll be saying this Shabbos and every Shabbos afterwards. And I'd like to be able to use the parshios of the week. We started Sefer Shmos a week ago. We're going to be reading more parshios going forward in Sefer Shmos. We'll use that as our backdrop, and then we'll look at various languages in the Siddur, phrases in the Siddur that will be able to connect with the themes that we're discussing. We know the Shabbos davening is unique in that the Shmoneh Esreis differ from one to the other. We have the Friday night. We know that the Shmoneh Esrei typically of Shabbos and Yontif is 7 brachos. The first 3 are the same as every day. The last 3 are the same. And then the middle bracha, the bracha that we call Kedushas Hayom, that ends Baruch Atah Hashem Mekadesh HaShabbos. And the last paragraph of that bracha is also the same for all the Shmoneh Esreis. If you look at any Shmoneh Esrei of Shabbos, decide which one you want to open to. So the last paragraph, Elkeinu Elkeinu Seinu, Ritzevim Nuchasenu, and we have a series of requests of a spiritual nature. We don't go through the requests that we do typically at Tachon Ladam Das. We ask for all kinds of things during the week. We don't do that on Shabbos. But rather, Kachen Mithlosacha, Senchokein Besorasacha, and so on, Tarli Ben Lavtacha Be'emes, Baruch Atah Hashem Mekadesh HaShabbos. That is common to all the Shmoneh Esreis of Shabbos. However, what we find also is that before that, when we start the bracha after Atah Kadosh, it changes from Friday night to Shacharis to Musaf and to Mincha. Right? And that's something that's pointed out by the Torah and the Rishonim. So Friday night, for example, it's Atah Kidashta. We talk about Shabbos Bereshis. Hashem, you created the world and you rested on Shabbos. We quote Vayechulu. Shabbos morning, we begin the bracha with Yismach Moshe Matnas Chelko. We talk about Matan Torah and the Luchos, and in the Luchos it's written about Shabbos. V'chein Kasev B'Sarasecha V'Shom B'nei Sosa Shabbos. We add the fact that Shabbos was not given to non-Jews, one is Tato Goya Ratzos, those who are not circumcised. That's Shabbos morning. Shabbos at Musaf, again, a very different beginning. We start the bracha with Tikanta Shabbos, Matfisa Karbino Sound. Again, this is the starting point of this book, the analysis of the Shabbos Musaf. So we have a very interesting way of segueing into the Karban Musaf of Shabbos, which is what ultimately we discuss, and that's what Musaf is all about. We ask Hashem for the opportunity to come back to build the Beis HaMikdash and offer the special Karbanos of Shabbos, the two kivasim, the two lambs, which were of an ola, and all that is part of what we're asking for in the Musaf. But before we do that, we have this very interesting acrostic, and just, I'm sure people have noticed it, but not everybody. Someone who recently started reading the book came over to me and says, you know, I've been davening for many, many years and never realized that this bracha begins with a backwards aleph beis. In other words, tikanta is the tough, Shabbos is a shin. I'm not going to ask in the room how many people have noticed it, because many have probably have, and maybe some haven't. Both, so you kind of know. It's not a coincidence that this is an interesting embedded code within the introductory words. Now, these words also have their independent meaning, and we talk about Shabbos in general, and the Karbanos, and the beauty of Shabbos, and the beauty of Onik Shabbos. And from that, we say you also commanded us to offer the Karban Musaf. And from that, we go to the request portion, the Hiratzim Ufanecha. We should be able to come back to Beis HaMikdash, to our land, and to offer the Karbanos. So this is unique to Musaf. And again, not that we'll discuss it, but just to notice again, Shabbos Mincha, again, finds its own way of introducing Shabbos, so that we start with Ata Echad, the Shimcha Echad, the unity of the Klal Yisrael, of the Jewish people, the unity of God, and the parallel that we have between that. And again, the beauty of Shabbos and how special it is in terms of tranquility and shalom and shalva, and everyone should recognize the menucha of Shabbos. It's coming from you. And from that, again, okay, look, you have a saying. So obviously, there's a reason why every Shmona Esrei on Shabbos is unique. Unlike, for example, in Yontif, where every Shmona Esrei has the same Atav HaChartanu that begins the bracha, but Shabbos obviously has something unique about Leil Shabbos, the night, the morning, Musaf, Mincha, and that's for another time to discuss different aspects of Shabbos and why we focus, starting off with Shabbos Bereishis, you could say, the creation. We go to Matan Torah, Yismach Moshe. We talk about Tikanta Shabbos in the way that we do on Musaf, and then Ata Echad is more the idea of the future and the Shabbos of the ultimate Shabbos, L'asig Lavo. So for our purposes, though, let's use the Parshios of Shmos, Va'era, Bo, B'Shalach as a springboard to talk about mostly Tikanta Shabbos, but maybe even we'll dip into Yismach Moshe as well, and we'll see why there's a connection. I'm not sure if I saw a hand up before. If someone wanted to add something, feel free. Okay, so the way we'll do this is by posing an interesting question that is part of the Tikanta Shabbos. If you turn to your Musaf prayers on Shabbos, Shmona Esrei, and I want to start not with the word Tikanta Shabbos and the backwards Aleph Beis, but a little further on where we mention for the first time the commandment of Shabbos. And in what context do we find the tefillah, the Musaf Shmona Esrei, mentioning the commandment of Shabbos? Which words should we pull out of this paragraph that mentions the commandment of Shabbos? Let me hear what? Well, okay, but interesting. Yom HaShabbos is specifically the Karbanos, the Karbanos. What Me'angeha is specifically the oneg, delighting, and but not the commandment. It's those who delight will enjoy eternal life. Tibisa Perusheha means you commanded its, what's translated Perusheha, its interpretations, its explanations, but again, not necessarily the essence of the mitzvah. Oh, so there you have it. Oz Misinai Nitztavu Aleha. Let's freeze that frame for a second. Four words. By the way, just to notice, the us, even though it's a new sentence, that's actually the last letter of the reverse code. You notice that? We started with the tav, tikanta shabbos, that's tav shin, ratzisa, kavnasa, going backwards. And then we have even though it's a new sentence in terms of the grammar, the syntax, but it actually is the finishing line, the finishing phrase of the backwards Aleph base. Okay. Oz misinai nitztavu alecha. Translated as, then from Sinai, they were commanded regarding it, regarding Shabbos. Shabbos is feminine. Mm-hmm. Okay, question.
Yeah, well, that's technically not correct.
Why is it technically not correct? Exactly. Didn't Shabbos come before Sinai? Excellent question. Mara. What's Mara all about? So this is going to take us a few weeks ahead in our Kriyas HaTorah. The parsha is B'Shalach. This is something also I was involved with another one of my svarim, but and that is that after Bnei Yisrael experienced the great miracle of Kriyas Yamsuf, the splitting of the sea, now they're going to journey on into the desert. And the Torah describes, I'm not sure if you all have Chumashim, but I'll just read it for you. Parshas B'Shalach. Okay, my Chumash doesn't go that far, but it's okay. I've gone through the sukkah many times. So just after the miracle of Kriyas Yamsuf, the Pasuk tells us that Moshe had the Bnei Yisrael journey into Midbar Shur. That's the desert there that they were entering. And they went 3 days without water. And then they came to a place called Mara. And the Torah says they were not able to drink the water of Mara because it was bitter, so they called the place Mara. Fine. The people complained, and they said, thank you. What are we going to drink? Thank you very much. So this is, the Torah tells us, Moshe cries out to Hashem, and Hashem shows Moshe some kind of a wood, tree, piece of wood, and he throws it into the bitter water, and miraculously the water becomes sweet. That miracle, by the way, finds its way into the davening, although I don't say this prayer, but those of you who are not Kohanim, I imagine most of you are not Kohanim, maybe a few of you are, but there is a tefillah that is said when the Kohanim duchin, and they sing at three different points, unless it's Shabbos, we don't do that tefillah, but if it's not Shabbos, then the tefillah called Ribono Shel Olam. In that tefillah, you mentioned that just as you transformed and you made the water in Bara sweet, and you did other things of a similar nature, so should my dreams be transformed to be positive. Very interesting parallel. So that's the story of Mara. That's the story of the water. Not to be confused with a different story in that same parsha, B'Shalach, also has to do with water at the end of B'Shalach, when they got to Rephidim. That's where they had the battle of Amalek. But before Amalek attacked, the Bnei Yisrael also were very desperate about water. They wanted to stone Moshe Rabbeinu. And Moshe Rabbeinu said, Hashem said, what should you do? Go and take a stick. This time it was okay to take the stick. And hit the rock, and water would come out. That's a different story about water. But earlier in the parasha, just after Kriyas Yamsuf, is the story of the waters of Mara that became sweet. Now, why am I mentioning all of this? Because in that same section that talks about the sweetening of the water of Mara, something else is mentioned in the Torah. It's a Perek Tezvav, Pasuk Chaf He. After the Torah says that Moshe threw that, it actually was also bitter, some kind of an herb, a tree, piece of wood that was bitter, it made the water sweet. Then the Pasuk finishes by saying, Sham, Sam Lo Chok U'Mishpat. There he placed before them some system of law. The Sham Nisahu, and then he tested them. So it's ambiguous in the pasuk. What exactly did they learn about in Mara? What type of laws did they learn? It doesn't exactly tell us. But Rashi tells us that they got certain selections of Torah, and Rashi identifies what they were, and included in the list is Shabbos. So Bnei Yisrael already were given Shabbos in Mara. Now, there's another source as well that the Gemara quotes to show us that Shabbos was given in Mara. Does anyone know? There's another source for this, and that's in Aseres Hadibros. Now, Aseres Hadibros appears twice in Chumash, right? Once in Sefer Shmos in Yisrael, and the other time in Ve'eschanan, in Sefer Dvarim, Ve'eschanan. There are numerous differences between the two versions. Maybe they correspond to the first and second Dibros. Maybe there's other ways to explain the discrepancies. One of the discrepancies that we all know about from Friday Night Davening is what? Shomar v'zachar v'dibur echa. That's the answer to the contradiction. It says in Parshas Yisro, Zachar v'yom Shabbos v'kadsha. In Parshas Veschanan, the second mention of Aseres Hadibros, it says, Shomar v'yom Shabbos. So how could it be? Hashem can make it simultaneous. But there's something more in that very same pasuk that differentiates the first and second version of Aseret HaDibros. And what is Kasher Tzivcha Hashem Elokecha? In Parshas Yisro, it just says Zachar Es Yom HaShabbos HaKadosh. Parshas Veschanan, it says Shomer Es Yom HaShabbos HaKadosh. Four more words. Kasher Tzivcha Hashem Elokecha. As Hashem, your God, has commanded you. Those four words appear a second time in Veschanan regarding another mitzvah of the Aseret HaDibros. Anyone? Kadosh Avicha Ve'Asinecha. We have Bakoris in the room, right? Kasher Tzivcha Hashem Elokecha. So what's the meaning of mentioning over there twice, by Shabbos and by Kibbutz Ve'Ein, you should do the mitzvah as Hashem is commanded? Of course Hashem is commanded. And the answer given in the Gemara is, and Rashi quotes it over there in Veschanan, as he has previously commanded you, when? Earlier in Mara. So now we have two more mitzvahs that we can realize preceded Har Sinai, preceded Matan Torah, preceded Aseret HaDibros, Shabbos and Kibbutz Ve'Ein. So that brings us back to our question here on our Musaf. Oz misina nitzavu aleha, is that really the case? It's only from Sinai that we were commanded? Kasher Tzivcha Hashem Elokecha. We were commanded already in Shabbos prior to Sinai in Mara. Yes, yes. So it comes out, but that wouldn't pose a question on our davening. It also happens to be that we've received that in Mara. But Shabbos came before Sinai. So how can we say of Shabbos, Oz Misinai Nitztavu Alam? That's a springboard for a lot of different ways to answer. Let's make the question even more nuanced on another level, because there's another point in history, which is also good for Parshas Beshalach, that preceded Sinai, but was after Mara, but also seems to be a very significant milestone in terms of the mitzvah of Shabbos, having been given even before we got to Sinai. What am I referring to? The man. The man. The story of the man. This is after Mara. They soon traveled on, and they were in Midbar Sin, described in Parshas Beshalach, identified, according to many Midrashim, with a place called Alush, Aleph Lamed Vav Shin, which we don't find in Sefer Shmos, but we find it in Maaseh, Parshas Maaseh, where the Torah goes through the various stops. So there's a place called Alush. From there, they went to Rephidim. Rephidim is, of course, the place we mentioned earlier when you had the attack of Amalek and you had Moshe hitting the rock. It was from Rephidim that they would journey finally to Sinai. And that's when they got ready for Matan Torah. So even before they got to Sinai, even before they got to Rephidim, they were in Midbar Sin, in Alush, and they were hungry. And Hashem said to Moshe, starting tomorrow, that Sunday, the man is beginning to fall. And it did. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday. And what did they find on Friday? Not one, but two portions of man that we have Lechem Mishnah on Shabbos to commemorate the miracle of the double man on Friday. And then came Shabbos, and no man came on Shabbos. So they were wondering about this. In the Siyah Eda, the princes came to Moshe, why is it double man? And Moshe says, that's because Hashem is telling you that tomorrow is Shabbos, there won't be man tomorrow. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, there were some people who did not follow Moshe's instructions. They went out on Shabbos. We know they're Dosan Vaviram, according to the Midrashim. They went to gather man, and Hashem said to Moshe, why are you not listening to my mitzvos? And Moshe continued, and he says, Re'u ki Hashem nasan lachem ha-Shabbos. Therefore, don't gather man on Shabbos. We have double portion Friday for the sake of Shabbos. And it says in the pasuk, a four-word pasuk in Parashat B'Shalach, in that connection, Bayishpesu ha'am hayom hashvi. So, if that's the case, we have Shabbos in Mara, we have Shabbos with the man in Alush, and of course we have Shabbos in Aseret HaDibros. And the question is, how do we identify Shabbos in terms of the progression of the mitzvah? Especially in terms of the Lush and the language of the davening of Oz Misinai Nitztavu Aleha. Just to make the question a little more interesting, not that we're going to deal with this right now, but in a couple of months, we have a little more time than usually because we have two Adars this year. But at the night of the Seder, one of the most famous parts of the Haggadah that we all know and we sing is a Dayenu. And we mention Shabbos in the list of things that we praise Hashem for in the 15 levels of Dayenu, right? We say, Igu hechilanu es haman. I think it's the 10th of the 15th. The lo nasan lanu es a Shabbos dayenu. If you had given us the man and not given Shabbos, that would have also been enough. And the question is, it sounds like first the man and then Shabbos. But But didn't Shabbos come before that, as we said, in Mara? So we have Shabbos of Mara, we have Shabbos with the man, and we have here Az Nisin and Nistavu Aleha. So we have to try to understand how Shabbos evolved as a mitzvah initially, and the next level, and finally Kasina. Just to make things even more interesting, before we address this question and suggest answers, let's go back even before Mara. Did Shabbos have a history for Bnei Yisrael even before Mara? Let's talk about Mitzrayim. Is there any connection between Shabbos? Moshe told Paro, excellent. There's a medrash that has to do with last week's parasha Shmos, where Moshe had some pull, you could say, with his stepfather, with Paro. He was a stepchild, right? Adopted by Basya. And he made a case to Paro, the medrash like this, that Paro, I have a suggestion for you. You want productivity from these slaves? Give them one day off a week. Paro says, huh, really? Okay, what do you propose? And Moshe proposed the day of Shabbos, the seventh day of the week. And for many, many years, Bnei Yisrael were getting a day off while they were slaves in Mitzrayim. It's a very interesting medrash. So a little more background into this. It's quite interesting because how long did this last? Well, Moshe Rabbeinu was a young lad when he had to run away, become a fugitive, right? He was maybe around Bar Mitzvah age. And he is running away at that point to Midian. When he comes back and Hashem sends him back with the mission to redeem the Klal Yisrael, redeem the Bnei Yisrael, how old is he when he appears to Paro? 80. So we're talking about many decades, right? Maybe close to 70 years that Moshe was away. But one of his initiatives before having to run away was Paro allowing them to rest on Shabbos. And it was a big merit for them that they rested on Shabbos. There is a Baal HaTurim, who's very famous for hints in the language of Psukim and the lettering. So he points out in the beginning of Parsha Shmos, the Pasuk says, Eis Yaakov Ish Uveso Ba'u. So the Baal HaTurim points out, Eis Yaakov Ish. Those three words, if you look at the last letters of the three words, he's very famous for finding connections between the beginning of a word, the end of a word, and the combinations thereof. So you have what letters? Eis is a tuf, Yaakov is a beis, and Ish is a shin. So what word comes out of those three? Shabbos. That means that in the merit of Shabbos, that Bnei Yisrael observed in Mitzrayim, they were redeemed. So says the Baal HaTurim. So that means that Bnei Yisrael kept Shabbos in some form or another in Mitzrayim for all those years, 60 plus years, and they were redeemed in the merit of keeping Shabbos in Mitzrayim. Was this exactly a mitzvah? I wouldn't necessarily call it a mitzvah, at least not from Hashem. It may have been an edict, as the Midrashim came to describe, by Moshe Rabbeinu, who was given some kind of authority to legislate. It does seem that way from the Midrashim. Moshe Rabbeinu took the initiative, power gave him the go-ahead, and Moshe instituted a Sabbath rest for the slaves in Mitzrayim. Why is this interesting for our davening? So I alluded to before, we're going to focus on Tikkun Shabbos, but I figured we might as well just make some mention of the Shachris davening, which is also unique in its language. How do we begin Shabbos morning in our bracha of Kiddushas Sayom after Atah Kadosh? Yismach Moshe b'matnas chelko. Yismach Moshe b'matnas chelko. What does that have to do with Shabbos? Moshe is happy with his gifted portion because he's an Eved who's trusted. And we go on to say that he had luchos, and he brought it down. And in the luchos, it's written about Shabbos. And so, but why did we start by talking about Yismach Moshe Matnas Chelko on Shabbos morning? What is the connection? So there is a very interesting insight of the tour that explains it in light of these midrashim that we'll soon elaborate on as well, that Moshe Rabbeinu had influence with Paro, and he allowed, Paro allowed Bnei Yisrael to rest on Shabbos for many, many years. So when Paro said to Moshe, okay, give them a day off, pick a day. Moshe really had to pick a day. Now, I don't know if they knew exactly how the calendar worked, the way we have we know when it's Sunday, when it's Monday. Moshe had to pick a day. He picked a day hoping that that would be the day that would correspond to the seventh day of the week that Hashem had rested on. But he couldn't be 100% sure. When did he become sure that the day that he had chosen, that all those years of B'nai Yisrael resting, was the Shabbos Kodesh day? He discovered that at the time of the month, many years later, when on that Yom HaShishi began to fall on Sunday, which was obviously Sunday, and then on Friday was Shabbos Kodesh, and then there was no month. And he obviously kept the cheshbon, the calculation all these years, and he realized, wow, I hit the jackpot. When I had the B'nai Yisrael rest on that one day a week, it was actually the Shabbos Kodesh. Says the Torah, so Yismach Moshe b'matnas chelko. Moshe Rabbeinu, when he got Paro to agree to give the B'nai Yisrael the day off, he realized and he was rejoicing in the fact that he had actually picked the right day of the week for the B'nai Yisrael, for the Jews to be resting all those years in Mitzrayim. So here we have an interesting hint to back to Yismach Moshe. But we have to return to Tikkunt Shabbos. So before we go directly to answer the Oz Misinai question, let's begin to discuss the first couple of words of Tikkunt Shabbos, because I believe there's also a connection to the story of the parasha that we just alluded to. Let's take the word Tikkanta. That's an interesting word, Tikkunt Shabbos. What does the word Tikkanta actually mean? You did what for Shabbos? You established. That's a good guess and a good possibility. Tikkunt Shabbos. What else? Any other associations with the word Tikkunt Shabbos? Okay, that would be good with a kuf, Tikkunt as a takana, an institution. What? Hachana, preparation. Any other thoughts? What's the shoresh, the etymology of the word Tikkunt? Let's take the words. Tochen, tikkun would be a kuf, but taf chaf nun. What does this remind you of in Parsha Shmos of last week's Parsha? And this is something to be shown and point out, the connection between the word tikanta and the word tochen in connection to Parsha Shmos. Think of the end of the Parsha. What happens toward the end of the Parsha? Moshe Rabbeinu was finally summoned by Hashem to be the Redeemer. After all the times he's reluctant, he pushes back. At the end, Aaron gets put together as a team. But Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron together, they come to Paro, they make the case, let the people go, let them go out and serve me. Paro is very upset, to say the least. Paro does not want to be told what to do. And Paro, in his anger, says what and does what? What does he say? They have to work harder. Sorry. Takes away the straw. And still, they have to maintain the quota. Now, I want you to look, if you have your chumashim, at the language of the pasuk. When Paro says they have to maintain the quota, what are the words in the Chumash that are used to describe the quote-unquote quota? Pardon the pun here. Maskones ha-levenin. And they have it a second time by saying, betochen levenin titenu. If you look at Perek Hey, Pasuk Ches, if you have the Stone Chumash, it's page 314. If you don't, you can look it up or trust me. He says, they have to gather their own straw. That's maskones mem saf. Kaf nun saf, maskones halavenim. That means the quota of bricks has to continue to be the same because they're very lazy. And he says the people the work has to be intensified. The al yishu b'divrei shaker, we'll soon come back to explain what that means. They should not either turn or talk about, as Rashi has it, with vain words. And then Paro basically makes that the new rule, and then it becomes impossible to maintain that quota, and the people in charge who ultimately got beaten up because the people under them could not keep the quota, and they came to complain, and Moshe came back to Hashem and complained. So again, you see the words tochen appear again. It says tochen levenim titenu. That's another pasuk in the same connection. Tochen levenim titenu. There's a few psukim after that. So the word tochen means quota. So the Rishonim explained the word Tikkunt Shabbos as, in someone said before, order, to create a sense of structure, numbering. Numbering. Shabbos is about numbering as well. Why is Shabbos about numbering? Because what, there are 39 melachos. What else is there about Shabbos that's numbering? It's a seventh day, as is pointed out. Shabbos is the seventh day. You count six, and then you have Yom HaShavi, right? The reference is the seventh after six. So they point out that the word Tikkunti Shabbos has to do with the idea of Shabbos being an arranged day that is specifically counted toward. We count toward Shabbos. So the use of the word Tikkunti is not a coincidence. It's very precise. And I elaborate in the Sefer about this particular idea of Tikkunti Shabbos as a numbering and quota. And the idea, the association is the Parsha Shemos. Now, I think it's more than just the word itself. I think that those who composed these words had a very interesting idea in mind by using the word Tikkunti Shabbos to begin the bracha of Musaf in connection to the story itself of Paro saying, I want the quota to keep the same quota and you can't have your straw. Because Paro, according to the Medrash, did something else at the same time. Not only did he say, same quota, no straw, he took away the day of rest. The Midrashim tell us, when did it end? They were resting one day a week on Shabbos for all these years. Now when Moshe comes to Paro and says, let them go, Paro is infuriated. He says, Tichbad ha'avoda al ha'anashim, v'al yishu b'divrei shaker. Let's take Rashi's interpretation, let them not converse in idle chatter. What kind of idle chatter? What kind of divrei shaker is being referred to? Says the Medrash, what did Shabbos consist of for the Jews in Egypt? What did they do each week on that Shabbos? So you could say they didn't do work, whatever work meant, could be. But what did they do in a positive sense? They made Kiddush. What did they do?
They learned.
And they had scrolls. Those scrolls that they had doesn't tell us exactly what they were. There are all kinds of theories. Those scrolls gave them hope. It gave them a feeling that there'll be a redemption, and Hashem has not abandoned them. And they held on to those scrolls, and they felt that there'll be a brighter future for them. These scrolls could have been maybe even one of the Mizmorim of Tehillim that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu wrote 11 psalms in Tehillim. Which 11 psalms did Moshe write? 90 through 100, including 100. How do we know? Because 90 begins Tfilah leMoshe, Isha Elokim, and you don't see another author until you get to Kuf Aleph, to 101. So the next 10, following Tzadi, all through Mizmor Lesoda, which is Kuf, is Moshe Rabbeinu. We say many of them on Friday night. In that list is number Tzadi Beis. 92 is Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos. What does Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos talk about? The wicked prosper, it won't last. They seem to be sprouting, they seem to be successful. The bad guys will ultimately be defeated. We know that to be true despite the challenges. We know what's going on today in Eretz Yisrael. I was just listening with my wife in the car to the most inspiring podcast I think I've heard in years by one of the Nebuch, the young widows, a woman, Hadass Lowenstern, talking about her husband and the feeling that she had that this person, her husband, died in such a way that he stood for Klal Yisrael, and how she continues to draw strength from him. And she says, ultimately, we know this is a battle between good and evil, and we know that evil will be defeated. And she believes it in every fiber of being, and we have to realize it's true. It just always takes time. We shum them out there. Whatever suffering we have, ultimately, Hashem will come through for us. She spoke. I literally, my wife and I both were listening earlier in the car. Just the most incredible person. It's worth listening and listening again, and schools should hear it. More schools should hear it. So this is Mizmor Shel Yom HaShabbos. This is Tzadik V'Ra'lo, Rasha V'Tovlo. And this could have been what the Bnei Yisrael were doing on Shabbos. Moshe Rabbeinu composed a psalm like this. So Paro realizes that's giving them hope. I have to take away any shred of hope that they have. So he took away Shabbos. Al yishu b'divrei shaker. None of that anymore. Don't give them time to think. Don't give them time to reflect. Don't let them grab onto some false hope. Paro thought that their hopes are dashed. Tochen leveinim titenu. Keep the quota the same. Take away the Shabbos. Who has the last laugh? We come at him, Mitzrayim. And we're given the mitzvah of Shabbos, and we daven every Shabbos, and we use the same expression to begin our Musaf, Tikkunti Shabbos. Paro, you wanted to take away Shabbos by saying, keep the quota, Tochen Leveinim. This is what you thought. You thought that's the end of them. There is no hope. Paro, you're no longer around, and we're still here, and we say every week, Tikkanta Shabbos, the quota of Shabbos, that quota that you took away, we celebrate Shabbos. We got out of Mitzrayim, and we once again have the opportunity to keep Shabbos. So we begin Tikkanta Shabbos with the very same expression that takes us back in history to the Shabbos in Mitzrayim that we were deprived at the time when Paro took it away, and then we have it once again when we came out of Mitzrayim, and we know Shabbos is a zecher. Yes, that's Tikkanta Shabbos. Now we have to still come back with some loose ends here. Oz mi Sinai nitztavu aleha. So what do we do with this question that many Rishonim are asking? If Shabbos came before Sinai, why are we sounding like Oz mi Sinai nitztavu? It was only from Sinai. Do we had it before? So one of the many explanations given by the Rishonim, this is a technical answer, because you can answer things in a lot of different ways. So the Shibole Aleket, one of the Rishonim, who comments often on the Siddur, says, well, Oz mi Sinai can be rendered differently, not then from Sinai, but prior to Sinai, as if it would say, may Oz. Like most of it said, may Oz basi al para, from then, from back then. So Oz mi Sinai means before Sinai. Not that we, not from Sinai, but Oz mi Sinai means like may Oz, from before. Before, and he says, meaning from Mara. He actually mentions Mitzrayim as well, though that wasn't the same kind of a commandment, but he says Mitzrayim and Mara, we got it very well before Sinai, and that's his answer to the question of Oz mi Sinai. Now, because we only have a few minutes left, we have to see how many more answers we can share in a 3-4 minute range. But there are many answers, you can trust me, to this question. And this is one of the sections in the Sefer, exactly. How to answer this question of Oz mi Sinai nitztavu aleha. What could be Shabbos before Sinai? What could have changed at Sinai? Well, does anyone have any thoughts? We can and consider the question here, consider the question of the Dayenu as well, because we had the question of the Dayenu as far as connecting it to the Man. What came at Sinai that didn't exist before regarding Shabbos? Shabbos didn't come in one package. There were various installments and different phases in the evolution of the mitzvah. Yeah. Okay. Okay, so you're saying a lot of things. You're saying there may be specific ramifications from one who violates and transgresses Shabbos. Shabbos mm-hmm. is a capital crime. Mm-hmm. If someone is warned, some time of the Beis HaMikdash, the time of the Sanhedrin, and they're given ample warning. That's another point. Now you're really saying something. What about Shabbos existed before? Did Shabbos have the same formal body of laws based on Lamtas Malachos before Sinai? I mean, after all, the Lamtas Malachos are patterned after the construction of the Mishkan. The Mishkan was coming after Sinai, so how could you talk about Lamtas Malachos? Then again, maybe there was some paradigm of Lamtas Malachos. Tosis actually says in Masechet Pesachim, an interesting connection back to Mitzrayim, the word that is used in the Torah to describe the backbreaking labor of Bnei Yisrael was, what word, 3-letter word? Befarech, parech. Pei reish chaf. That means a tough work. Wow. Tosis points out a medrash. Every letter of the alphabet has a counterpart. You can switch it with its counterpart. Aleph switches with tough, beis with shin, right? The first and last, atbash. So parech can switch. Each of those 3 letters can have a counterpart. If you did that, you would get pei would switch with the 6th letter from the first, because pei is 6 from the end. That would be a vav. Resh is 3 from the end. That would make gimel. Right? And then you have chaf, which switch with lamed. Vav, gimel, lamed make up a gematria, add up vav, gimel, and lamed, 6 + 3 + 30. Tosfos says that means that the work that Bnei Yisrael did in Mitzrayim corresponds to lamed tes malachos. So there may be a basis for lamed tes malachos before Mishkan. But then you mention, again, the onesh of Shabbos. When did that come into being? Perhaps it's a certain layer of severity that only came after Sinai. Maybe it's the karbanos of Shabbos. Maybe, and this I'll end because it's something to think about as we go on to next parshios, what was Torah before Torah? What was the law before the law? When did Matan Torah really start? Did it start with Parshas Yisro, maybe? Or did it start with Parshas Bo and B'Shalach? did we not receive many mitzvahs still in Mitzrayim? Which mitzvahs came in Mitzrayim? The first mitzvah, what? Matzah Pesach Kiddush HaChodesh. Was that Matan Torah, or did that have to be recertified with Matan Torah? Is it possible for Bnei Yisrael to have received mitzvahs that are not yet, as you say, the mitzvahs of Torah? When did they become mitzvahs of Torah? This is a vast topic, not enough time in 30 seconds to discuss it, but something certainly think about for the parshas ahead. Hopefully, when we dive in, we can draw the right inspiration, the right insight from Hashem to appreciate what we're saying. Thank you.